Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Hear now God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Morning, all. We are in a series called 2020 Vision, and we are looking at what is coming for the year, and really exciting time in the life of our church. A lot of wonderful things that we are looking forward to in this coming year. And so this series, 2020 Vision, is a two-part installment, okay? So this first one, this 2 weeks, last week and today, I am really focusing on what I hope will be our spiritual outlook for the year, not only as individuals, but also as a church. What as a church do we want to focus on? Do we want to be clear on spiritually as we walk through this calendar year of 2020? One of the things we've done in preparation for this year is a couple months ago, we did a congregation-wide survey. And when we did that survey, first of all, we had amazing participation. The group that we're working with is called Oxano, and they said that we probably should expect about 180 folks responding. We had about 260 people respond, which is amazing. And it was very, very clear there is a strong desire to move forward on buying land and working on a building, a permanent home for NAPC. And so we're very excited to know that and to know that we're all kind of unified going forward. There was another part of that survey that said it would be great if we were, you, the congregation, were clear exactly on what the vision is of this church. In other words, why we exist, what we're doing, what we hope to accomplish, and how we're going to do that. And so, after finishing this series on our spiritual outlook as a church, we're going to go back into the gospel according to John, and during that time, our leaders are going to be gathering and just clarifying, sharpening our vision. And we have a great vision. We just want to sharpen it and be ready to communicate it to you more clearly. And then in the spring, we're going to have part two of this series, 2020 Vision, where we're going to communicate that vision over probably 3 weeks of time. And then after those two things, okay, later in the year of 2020, we will launch our capital campaign. Okay, Faith Forward is what it's called, our capital campaign. Now, I want to explain why we are going through this particular order. Why are we looking at spiritual outlook, then vision, then capital campaign? Here's why. The building and the land are very important, but they are not the vision of the church. Does that make sense? Like, what the building and land do, they will be very important tools in order to accomplish our vision. Because the church is never the building. The church is the people on a shared vision and mission, trying to glorify God and trying to introduce more and more people to Jesus. Amen? That's what we're doing. And that's why the Capital Campaign comes after articulating our spiritual outlook and then explaining and clarifying, communicating the vision. So that's where we're heading for 2020. Last week, I said part of our spiritual outlook needs to be complete dependence on the Holy Spirit this year, and just pray and pray and pray. Soak everything that we do in prayer and depend not on our own strength, but depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, okay? This week, today, we're going to look at this story of Philip and this other guy, and what I want us to lean into this year is taking risks for God's glory and for other people's joy. Taking risks, getting out there, stepping outside of what is comfortable in order to glorify God and to see more and more people become eternally joyful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. It is a great privilege to live in homes that are warm, to have food, to be able to get up and to come to church. All of those are amazing blessings that we so often take for granted. We just want to acknowledge that you've done that. You've allowed us to have these things, and we're grateful. We're grateful for your word, which teaches us and guides us. And now we pray that you would give us open hearts, ears to hear your truth. And we pray not only that we would hear it, but that we would be open to being challenged and to apply these truths to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. So the scripture comes from a book in the New Testament called Acts. And that's short for the Acts of the Apostles, or the work that the disciples of Jesus did after Jesus ascended into heaven. And what happens at the beginning of the book of Acts is you have Jesus, who's been resurrected, and he's getting ready to ascend. God the Father is going to bring him into heaven bodily. He's going to ascend into heaven. And what he says right before he goes into heaven is this. He's got the disciples gathered around him, and he says this: you're going to have great power when the Holy Spirit comes. Okay, not before. You're not going to have a clue before, but then the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to have great power, and you're going to be my witnesses. In other words, you're going to share the great news about me, Jesus says, and then he gives this kind of concentric circle strategy in Jerusalem and Judea. That's where they live. In Samaria, that's kind of close geographically, but distant culturally. And then he says to the very ends of the earth. And then the rest of the book of Acts is about how the disciples that are now called apostles, sent ones, how they do it. And by the end of the book, it's amazing, they've done it. They've gone to the ends of the earth. The apostle Paul has been a missionary going all over the known world, the Roman Empire, and he's planted all these churches. So it really is a remarkable book. And in this particular passage, God the Holy Spirit is up to something, and Philip is there ready to engage. So I'm going to talk a little bit about both of these guys. First, who is Philip? Philip is a disciple led by the Spirit. And if you want to use the outline, you should have a pen near you. You can fill in the blanks if you want. You don't have to if you don't need to, if you don't want to. So who's Philip? He's a disciple. He's one of the 12 that Jesus called and that hung out with Jesus for about 3 years. So Jesus has invested in him for 3 years. He's hung out with him. He's prayed over him. He's taught him. He's mentored him. And now Philip is one of the leaders of the early church. And, you know, an angel comes to him. That doesn't happen every day, but it happened to Philip in this instance. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go. Rise and go." Are you a Christian? Okay. If you're a Christian, you're called to rise and go. You're not called to sit back and be comfortable. You are called to go with the light within you, the light of Christ, and to share it with the rest of the world. Now, Philip could have said a lot of things in response to the angel coming to him. He could have said things like, "Gosh, this is really uncomfortable for me. I don't really want to go." He could have said, Man, even though I was with Jesus for 3 years, I don't have all the answers. What if somebody asked me something and I don't have the answer to the question? He could have said, how can I talk about Jesus? I have sin in me. I'm a hypocrite if I talk about Jesus because I'm not perfect. He could have said all those things. But what does it say? It says, verse 27, and he rose and he went. Okay? He's a faithful disciple because he hears rise and go, and he rises and he goes. Now, where does he go? I want to give you just a little geography lesson here. If you look in about the middle, the bottom middle portion, I'm circling Jerusalem. That's where he is. This is going to look like a two-year-old's drawing, so bear with me. Okay, you see that right there in the middle. He's going to Gaza, which is over here. That's where Gaza is. It's about 60 miles, okay? He does not have a Honda or a Tesla. It doesn't even say he has a camel. 60 miles. The angel says, go. He goes 60 miles to Gaza, not knowing what the heck he's doing. That's pretty remarkable. And so he's faithful. And when he goes, who does he meet? Well, first of all, it says Gaza is a desert place in verse 26. So just file that in the back of your head. It's a desert place. And he rises and goes, and there he meets an Ethiopian. Now, I want to explain to you, like, just geographically, here, look in the upper left, okay? That's where we are. That's where Israel is in Gaza. Down at the bottom in the center is Ethiopia. That is a long way to go. And that's where the Ethiopian has come from, and he's returning. Isn't that interesting? Like, that's a long way to go. That is a dangerous trip in that day and age. So I think that begs the question then, who is this guy? We're gonna study him. He is a, first of all, as I just said, he's Ethiopian. As an Ethiopian, he would have looked a lot different than the people that Philip was accustomed to reaching out to, because he didn't look like Philip. Philip was a Jew in the Middle East. He looked brown-skinned, Semitic. The Ethiopian looked very dark-skinned and African. So he looked different. Second, he was, at the risk of being redundant, a eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was an Ethiopian eunuch. In other words, aren't you blinded by those insights? So what is a eunuch? I want to explain a little bit about this, because culturally, in ancient history, eunuchs were they played a prominent role a lot of times in high levels of government, and that's true in China and Africa and Europe and the Middle East. And so, literally, a eunuch was a male who had been castrated, oftentimes involuntarily, for the purpose of fulfilling a particular role. And so, for instance, eunuchs would often guard and serve the harem of a very powerful prince or king. And for obvious reasons, they would trust the eunuch to do that, okay? Now, even in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament book of Esther, you find that she's taken into this harem of the king, and who does she know and talk to? The eunuchs who guard that particular harem. So it seems as though eunuchs fulfilled this cultural and historic function of playing high roles of government, in high roles of government, and for physical reasons, not being a threat to the power of whoever was in charge. That was the idea. And often eunuchs attained very high levels of power within the corridors of their government. And it's no different for this particular man. It says, verse 27, there's an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He's in the cabinet of Queen Candace, and not only that, he's in charge of all of her treasure. In other words, he is the CFO of Ethiopia Inc., okay? This is a very prominent role, very high role that he plays. And yet, we can picture this, and maybe you've felt this way. Maybe you're new here, and you've just started coming to church, or you're visiting. You've been very successful professionally and personally, and yet you feel like nobody really knows you, and like people might be friends with you, but you don't know if they're friends with you because you are influential, powerful, whatever. People come here to NAPC, all different walks of life, some very, very successful and yet lonely, and they find community here. They find people who know them and love them just because of who they are, not because of what they do. And, you know, Ken was talking about small groups. Small groups are one of the vehicles by which that happens. So if you're not in a small group, please get in one. This guy was very powerful, but very, we can assume, he didn't have a lot of friends. He was just different. He's weird. He was different. He was also, and this is really interesting, he was a God-fearer. And that phrase, God-fearer, is actually a technical term that means someone who was not Jewish, but who believed in the God of Israel, okay? It was really hard to convert to Judaism, and there were high barriers to conversion, but there were still people throughout the world who believed that there was only one God, and that the God of the universe had revealed himself specifically to the Jewish people. And that seems to be what this Ethiopian eunuch is, because it says, right after he was in charge of all her treasure, verse 27, that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he was there in Jerusalem worshiping. And the last thing we find out about him is that he's reading from Isaiah. And Isaiah is an Old Testament book, a prophet who wrote this book in the Old Testament. So imagine this, okay? Here's this guy who's traveled, I'm not sure, hundreds of miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He's a eunuch. He looks different as an Ethiopian, and he's probably lonely. And he goes there, and when he goes to worship, guess what he finds out? You can go, okay, there's the temple in Jerusalem. This is the center of worship, okay? In the temple, only Jews could go to the most important areas of the temple, but there was an outer court of the Gentiles, okay, where if you weren't Jewish, you could go and worship in the outer court. Guess what? This guy, because of his he's a eunuch, he can't even go into the outer court, because Deuteronomy 23:1 forbids eunuchs from entering into that sacred space. So here's a guy, think about this. He's coming to Jerusalem. He can't go to the temple. He's probably not talked to anybody. He has no idea, other than he believes in one God and he believes that the Jews might be onto something. That's all he knows. That's it. And he has no idea. Friends, there are people like this in our neighborhoods, wherever you live. Like, there are people that feel like they don't fit in, or they don't know what church is about. And it's scary to come to church when you haven't really been part of a church in a while. Like, or maybe you've never been part of a church. And most people think of church as a place where you go once you're cleaned up, right? Once you've got that, you know, your husband or wife with you and those two or two and a half kids, and you've got the white picket, well, here you've got the horse fence, right? You got the horizontal fence. So once you got that, then you can come to church. And that is, goodness, that's wrong, isn't it? I mean, we want people to come here who are broken. We want people here who, like, single moms, single dads who are having a hard time and need other people in their lives who are going to root for them. We want people here who they've been through they've made terrible decisions and they're ready to turn their life around. They hope they can get help and they need Jesus. And friends, they ain't going to come here unless you are out there inviting them. That's the truth, because it's scary to come to church. Heck, you can't. It's hard to find this place, right? You got to follow like 15 signs just to get here. So we got to go and get them. And that's exactly what Philip is doing in Gaza. Now, he's reading Isaiah. This is so interesting, because we're going to get to the passage that he's reading in verse 32, where it's like inset. That's the quote from Isaiah. But just a few chapters after this quote from Isaiah 53, there's Isaiah 56. And I don't know if this is, I don't know if he was doing this or not, but I imagine, what if he's read through the whole of Isaiah and he comes to Isaiah 56? This is what Isaiah 56, 3 through 5 says. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. I wonder if he had read that. And he's like, man, this sounds really good to me. I wonder what in the world he's talking about. And then he goes to an even better passage. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And so here, back to Philip. He's in Gaza looking around. What do I do now? Spirit says, go over and join this chariot. Philip runs. And he goes and he says, it's very simple. Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch doesn't understand. Who can blame him? He doesn't have all the benefit of education and all these things in the Jewish tradition. And then what happens? The eunuch says in verse 34, about whom is the prophet talking about? About himself or someone else? Wow, okay? That is low-hanging fruit, okay? This passage in Isaiah, talking about a guy dying for people, what's that all about, I ask you? Like, that's like, so I want you to understand this, that Philip has to do the work of rising and going, but God the Holy Spirit is going before him the entire time. And he's preparing someone for him that he can go and talk to. And the Holy Spirit is still doing that. Like, he's doing that now, if you will rise and go. And what's the result? Well, the result is absolute conversion, joy. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus. And friends, do we love the good news about Jesus here? Friends, do we love the good news about Jesus here? Yes, we do. We love it. We love it. And if you don't know the good news about Jesus, here it comes, okay? Here's the good news. We like to simplify it so that people can understand the Christian message. And I need some help. What are the 4 points that we talk about? Good news. Good news, bad news, great news, response. If you don't know that and you're like, what the heck is he talking about? Let me explain, okay? The good news, God loves you. He created you, and he created you, and you are of immense value. You were created in the image of God, and you were created to know him and to obey him. That's really good news, because a lot of people think it's all random. We're an accident. Nothing in life happens for a reason, and then you die. Man, that's pretty bleak. We say, no, that's a lie. You are created to know and image forth the God of the universe. But there's really bad news. You've screwed it up. You turned the other way, and so did I. We all went the other way. We said to God, thank you for all your gifts. I'd love more gifts. And when I'm in trouble, I might offer up a quick prayer. But other than that, I can do it on my own. And that is an eternally distressing thing to do for all of us. And when we choose to walk away from God, and we all have because we've all screwed up, the result of that will end in eternal destruction for us. And that's really bad news, man. That is the worst. That's terrible to know. But look, there's great news. In spite of the bad news, Jesus, God sent Jesus to rescue us. And in our position of walking the other way, rebelling against God, going in the other direction, he sent Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who died a terrible death on the cross, and then who rose again victoriously. And he opens up his nail-scarred hands. No matter what you've done in your past, no matter who you've hurt, no matter what terrible thing you feel horribly guilty about and regretful of, Jesus says, come to me. This is a direct quote from Jesus. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And Jesus calls us simply by, and now this is not that simple. It will cost you your whole life, okay? Because it's as simple and clear as this. You have to say you're sorry for all you've done wrong, and you have to trust that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, okay? But what you do is you now surrender your life to him and you say, I'm yours, Jesus. You tell me what to do, I'll do it. You want me to be in church? I'll be in church. You want me to forgive that person who did terrible things to me? I will forgive, but I need your help to forgive. You want me to give my money away and serve the kingdom? And I'll do all of those things. You want me to raise my kids up to know and love Jesus? I'll do those things. That is what Jesus commands us to do. And if you are a Christian, you, by God, never perfectly, but increasingly, you submit to Jesus. And look, the last one, the response is, you got to respond. You either receive it or you reject it. There's no in between. So have you received that great news? If not, you can do it right now. You can do it right here in this space by praying to God, asking for forgiveness and asking him to lead you and guide you. It's as simple as that, and it will cost you your life. And I'm not promising you that you'll have a great life after that. In fact, some of you have been Christians for years and you are suffering, man. You're suffering tremendously. The promise is not that you'll have a happy, successful life. The promise is that God will walk with you every step of the way and that at the end of your life, when you go to stand before him, everything will make sense. It'll all be worth it. It will be, in the words of the Bible, light and momentary troubles for the weight of glory that is eternal. Amen? So that's the gospel. And Philip shares that with the Ethiopian, and there is conversion joy. I mean, listen, he shares the good news. And the eunuch is so pumped up in verse 36, they're going along the road, they came to water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. Now, I want to point back to what Gaza is, okay? What's Gaza? It's a desert. What the heck is water doing in the desert? That's how much God the Holy Spirit is going before Philip. Like, if you think you've got somebody in your life, a cousin, a neighbor, a coworker, who would never, ever believe in Jesus, and you don't even want to try, look at what God did in a desert. He put a flipping pool right there. They just jumped in the pool, and he gets baptized. That's what God does if we would rise and go, if we would just rise and go. And so he's baptized, and then this is so odd and interesting. And when they came up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Like, you know, they get up out of the water, and Philip's like, sorry, I got to go. And that's the last they ever hear of each other. And yet, the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he didn't know Jesus. Now he does. He was an outsider. Now he has a name that is better than like son or daughter of this covenant of works in the Jewish tradition that you got to keep the law and you got to relentlessly keep going and more sacrifices because there's more sins. No, he has something better. He has Jesus. He has a sacrifice that is once for all. And he's now in the family. That's amazing. All because Philip rose and went, and the Holy Spirit was working before him. So my question for you is, what risks will you and I take as we trust the Holy Spirit to present opportunities for us? I mean, it takes guts to do what Philip did. And I'll tell you, we may not ask the question, do you understand what you're reading? You know, I mean, maybe we would. Like, we see somebody reading the Bible in Starbucks, we just sidle over to them, say, hey, you know what you're reading? That wouldn't be terrible. Might be weird, but not. That's no weirder than what Philip did. But there are other questions that you and I could and should, in fact, ask. Questions like, hey, I don't know if you're connected to a church, but I want to invite you to mine. Would you come with me? Because I really would love to, like, go with you and then just talk about it afterwards. You could say that to a neighbor or a friend. You could ask somebody who you don't know that well, who lives around you, hey, I'd love to go grab coffee just to get to know you better. And then when you're talking with them, say, hey, you know, I'd love to hear more about your, you know, who you are. Like, what's your background? And as you're talking about that, what's your spiritual background? Did you grow up going to church? Did you not go to church? What are your spiritual beliefs? I know that's like going deep quickly, but we might as well try. And most people who I've asked that question of have not been offended. They've actually opened way up to talk about it. You know, we might also ask the question, hey, I know you're going through a hard time. I just want you to know I have been praying for you, and is there anything else that I could do for you? Those are questions that we can ask. But we'll only ask those if we're willing to take risks, if we are willing to rise and go. And so let me show you a few more maps. This is where we are right now. That's the center of New Albany, and that little primitive dot is where we're worshiping. Some of you live maybe this way in Westerville. Some of you live down here in Gahanna. Some of you live east in Granville. Some of you live here and here in New Albany. You might live over here in Worthington that way. Wherever you live, will you rise and go? Will you rise and go just to where you are? And ask the Lord to go before you and look for opportunities. Here's another option that you have. Here's us in the upper right. That's where we're in church, okay? There's an area. It's right about here. See that area? See where I'm drawing with my finger? That's Linden. A couple years ago, we prayed and talked and went to a bunch of different places. Felt like the Lord was calling us to Linden, okay? Linden is in some ways like Samaria in the sense that it is a different community, and there are differences between the folks who live here and the folks who live there. There are a lot of similarities, but there are some differences. And will you go? Will you go some Thursday and serve food to high school kids? High school kids, I don't know if you knew this, high schoolers, but y'all can be intimidating sometimes to some people. My high schoolers are not intimidating to me at all, but some high schoolers are no need. Like, they're just kids who are trying to figure it out. And here's the thing. You don't have to walk to Linden like Philip walked to Gaza. Like, you can drive. Here's 161. Here's 71. It takes about 20 minutes, and you're there. Will you rise and go? And then one more. Here's the world. And here's us up here, and we are a few of us getting ready to go all the way here, and God is doing amazing things there, and people are going here in February to a Metapec, and maybe not this time around, but maybe next time, God is calling you to rise and to go. One example of this, one of our deacons, Justine Albert, when we did the Adopt-a-Child giveaway, and we gave like 500 gifts away, so awesome, you all. Thank you for your generosity. It was so cool for Christmas. And we asked for prayer requests for the folks who were coming in and receiving the gifts, and we had this list of prayer requests and contact info, and we needed to reach out to them. And so this week, Justine Albert reached out to them, and she shared a screenshot of a text with somebody who she reached out to. She basically just, and this woman, she'd lost her daughter. Her daughter had died recently. And Justine just said, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I can't imagine what you're going through, but we love you, and I want to invite you to church, and I'm thankful that you offered this prayer request. I'm praying for you. This is what the woman said. Wow, thank you so much. It's not easy at all. I'm trying my best to try and seek more peace with the decision God chose for my daughter. I sincerely appreciate you for reaching out to me. I'm also looking for a new church home for me and my boys, and would love to come out and celebrate praise with you all. And she's going to come next week. Okay. That's what happens when you rise and go. And so my question is, what will we do? Will we take the risk for the glory of God and the joy of people to rise and go? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for, you want us to be nothing less than the light of the world, sharing the love of Jesus with people around us. And Lord, I want our spiritual outlook. I want us to be willing to take risks this year. I pray that we would be faithful, and I pray that we would rise and go. I pray that we would take risks not only in sharing the gospel with people, inviting people to church, but in all kinds of ways, in serving and sacrificing for this church and what you're doing in this church to bless the world. I pray for that, because I know that we are going to be asking much of our people as we prepare for all of the wonderful things that you have in store for us during this year. So Lord, we are sorry for all the times that we shrink back, that we're scared. We pray that you would make us bold. And in the silence, Lord, we all have different things going on in our lives. In the silence, we want to lift up to you the things that are heaviest on our hearts this morning. Thank you that you hear us, Father. Thank you that you love us, that you sent Jesus to rescue us from ourselves and to put us on the path from eternal destruction to eternal joy, eternal life. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone in here who is not a Christian. And I pray that they would just simply pray to you and say that they're sorry for their sins, trust in you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of their sins, and offer their lives up to you. I pray for that. And I pray that they would, if they do that this morning, I pray that they would be filled with joy themselves. They would tell somebody about that and that they would begin to walk with you. Now, Father, hear us as we pray together according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.